Our congregation is in a series on the hope of Advent. And Advent is a time traditionally when Christians think on the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came as a baby and was born in a manger and came to give life to a world that, life and light to a world in darkness, a world that needed hope so greatly. And we also remember at that time Advent. We remember that we are reminded of the second coming of Jesus Christ as well. And so it's a season where we remember to hope. And that's why, in this series that we're going through, this message series, we're focusing on the hope of Christ. And last week, Pastor Enoch, taught on Genesis and, the real first breaking of the relationship between God and man. And, Pastor Enoch touched on what do we do when we face shame, when we face hopelessness, when we look at ourselves and we see that we are shameful. When we look at our lives and we look that it's hopeless. And one of the things that we do is we hide, we run away, we hide ourselves, we hide what we did, we blame others. And this week we're going to focus a little bit on a different part of it. We entitled this message, Hope for Creation. And I don't know about you guys, but over the past several years, I found myself on a journey more thinking about creation, more thinking about the environment, more thinking about my effect on the world. I think really it began in college because I went to school in Vermont. And you might not be able to tell right now looking at my pretty suit, but I really enjoyed nature. I enjoyed Vermont. I went skiing. Our school had its own mountain, and so I skied almost every weekend in January, and went on hiking trips all the time with my friends. And in the summertime, when I stayed there 1 or 2 years during the summer, would enjoy hiking beside brooks, going up these trails, and just knowing those trails so intimately. And for me, that was one of the ways that I saw the fingerprints of God when I looked around at creation. And that's true about creation. When you look at creation, when you look at a beautiful sunrise or sunset, if you look at a beautiful vista of a mountain or lake, or if you just look out on the ocean, eventually you get pulled in the majesty of it all. You get pulled in the glory, and you realize, wow, there's something greater here, greater than myself. But one of the things that Christians are often accused of, or the church is often accused of, especially here in America, is that we're accused of not really caring about the world that we live in. And maybe rightly so, because a lot of times as a church, or as the church, we focus a lot on the relationship between God and man, and that alone. But we forget the fact that there's this grander vision that God has. There's this grander vision of the whole entire world. And actually, when we look at hopelessness, hopelessness is not just hopelessness between us and God, though that is huge and is important and it is big. Hopelessness is also the whole entire realm of creation that has been broken and hopeless. So for today, if you take notes, I'll give you 4 points just to write down. First of all, the first point that I put out there is that creation is broken. Okay, and we'll start from there. We'll start from creation is broken. It is hurting. It is not the way that it's intended to be. It is not working the way that our Creator intended it to be. Creation is broken. And then the second one, second, third, and fourth are more questions. Okay, so the second was, so who broke it? Who broke creation? And don't write down the answer to this because you may know it or you may not. Okay, number three, why was it broken? Again, this is not a quiz, okay, so don't write down the answer. Why is it broken? Okay, so number three is, why is it broken? What caused it to be broken? What purpose is it broken for? And then four, what is the hope for creation and us? So hopefully we'll get there to the fourth one. What is the hope for creation and us? And then in the end, maybe I'll bring it back to Christmas time. Okay. Creation is hurting and broken. Okay, we're more aware of that recently than ever before. But when we look at Romans chapter 8, which is our passage for today, we get a sense of what God's vision, view of the broken creation really is. So we're going to take a look at Romans 8 today, and we're going to look at this passage where Paul is talking about, the Apostle Paul is talking about not just creation, but he's talking about God's big vision for bringing his people back to himself, adopted, and then what comes out of that. So we're going to read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I want you to read along with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I want you to pray with me. God, I pray that as we look into your word, you would open our eyes to see what you have to teach us today. God, I pray that you would help us to see creation as you see it and see ourselves as you see it. God, and find ourselves and find this world and it's meaningful because its meaning comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. There's a sense that creation is broken. And I'm not just talking about pollution. I'm not just talking about the way that people treat creation, though that's an aspect of it. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses words like futility, uses words like subjected, like bondage, like decay. Okay, and if you look around at the world, you'll notice that this is true. Okay, you'll notice that there are natural disasters in the world. Okay, just several weeks ago, we had a huge typhoon in the Pacific, which caused huge loss of life. Entire town wiped off the face of the map. And when we look at that, how could that be what God intended when he said, this is good, right? When you look at our own lives, you know, we look at how the natural laws of the universe kind of, they might help us in some ways, but actually it seems like more likely that they harm us. Gravity doesn't seem like a really good thing, except for the fact that we don't float up into the air and, you know, into the vacuum, into space. But gravity seems more like it causes or is the reason for a lot of death, a lot of maiming, a lot of injury, right? Car crashes are due to inertia. I'm not a physicist, but I try to be. but more than that, this world is kind of tied to this idea of decay, right? That things are just naturally going on a downward spiral, right? There's the word is not erosion, but entropy, okay? Entropy is one of those concepts that when I heard it, I was like, whoa, this is bad. What is entropy? Entropy is the idea that in this closed system, okay, things are naturally just going to greater and greater disorder. Okay, so if you like things neat, okay, if you like your bookcases neat, if you like your desk really neat, okay, if you don't do anything about it naturally, entropy says that your paper's going to get scattered, your book's going to fall down off the bookshelf, maybe not, but things will become more and more disordered, okay, and that's the case in the universe. And actually, if you stretch this out to its natural conclusion, sometimes I sit around or I lie down in my bed and I think about this, what would happen in the future? Like, okay, is there going to be a time like when there's going to be like no more humans, like this earth is going to be like swallowed up by a black hole sun or something like that? And what will happen? Will things just fall apart? And then there's this thing that we read about called heat death. And heat death, for those of you guys who are in physics, is this idea that eventually energy is going to be so dissipated that you, for all intents and purposes, there's going to be no energy and nothing can actually happen. Is that the world that our God created? Is that good? Is there any meaning in that? Romans 8 says that that's not the way it always was. When Romans 8 talks about how the creation is bonded to decay, that isn't the way that it was originally meant to be. You know, it may seem that there's a lot of new and bad things going on, but this idea of decay and this idea of destruction and this idea of the brokenness of creation is not new. Okay, I would say that two things are the reason for it. One of them, or you can measure it by this way, the decay and destruction, which Scripture calls futility, subjection, bondage to corruption. And then second of all, the incompetence of its primary habitants, human beings, the incompetence of man. Okay. But when you look at that, you know, we look at that and we think, yeah, it's kind of our fault, isn't it? And probably one of the great impetus of the modern, I guess, environmental movement is, you know, this environment is hurting because it's our fault. We did this. Okay. And there is some truth to that in terms of responsibility. God meant for us to be caretakers for this world. But in another sense, the brokenness of this world is not exactly our doing. Okay. So we're going to take a look at this. This question that I asked in point two is this. Who broke it? In creation, who broke it? Okay. And you know that who broke it is important because whoever breaks it should fix it. In Pedaz, we have some things sitting around. Every once in a while, something gets knocked down. Pedaz is our after-school program during the weekday for youth. And every once in a while, something falls down, breaks, or a calculator gets sat on, or you know, a stapler gets knocked off, or something, a nice glass jar falls down, or something like that. Something gets broken, and then you know how it goes. Crash! Wasn't me, wasn't me, wasn't me. Who did it? You did it, you did it, you did it, you did it, you did it. And everyone's trying to avoid being the one to fix it. Okay, so who did it? Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at verse 20. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Okay. So you could look at three possible players in this. Who did it? Okay. You've got these people pointing at each other. Actually, they're not pointing at each other. They're just in the Bible. And they're not standing here. Okay. Oh, God is standing here. There is God who's a player in this. There's man who's a player in this. There is, I guess, the personified world, because when Paul talks about the world this way, he's not saying that, you know, the world is literally a person who is groaning. Okay. It's personification. Okay. So there's the world. And then also, four, you know, in there somewhere, there is possibly Satan. Okay. So who broke it? There's a couple clues here. Okay, but first you have to go back to Genesis 3, which is the passage that we were in last week. Okay, in Genesis 3, God declares after Adam sins, he says in verse 17, and he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, a couple of these players that it could be us, but actually in this passage it is not Adam who was the one who cursed the land, though it may be a consequence for what Adam did. Okay, and so it was not Adam, it was not man, and it wasn't Satan, because Satan was one of the people being cursed in that passage as well. Okay, and actually, it can't be Satan, because why was creation broken? If you look at 20 again, for the creation was subjected to futility. That word subjected to futility means it was made to be ineffective. In other words, it was broken. Okay, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Who is him who subjected it? In hope. It cannot be Satan, because, gosh, if Satan really is the enemy, then how can Satan be the one who subjects something to futility in hope? Satan can't do anything in hope, because hope is something that only God can give. Right? So if Satan is the one doing this, it wouldn't be subjecting the earth in hope. It would be subjecting the earth in death or in despair. But it's not Satan. And so we're narrowing down here, and as you already know from Genesis 3, the one who subjected the earth was not itself either, because, as this passage says, it was not subjected willingly. Instead, it was God who subjected the earth. Who broke the world? God did. We'll get to why later. It wasn't us. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't the world itself. But God was the one who cursed the earth because of man. Because of what Adam did. As we read last week, Adam and Eve sinned against God, the first people on the earth, as the Bible tells us, sinned against God by doing exactly what he told them not to do. He rebelled against them. They took the fruit that he told them not to eat, and they took it and they ate it. And then when they did that, they broke their relationship with God. Okay? And what God did was that he not only allowed them to feel some of the consequence of that, but also he magnified that consequence in a way. He made it greater in a sense than it would have been. Okay? Look at this. Cursing the earth is not a natural consequence for man eating a fruit. Okay? What's natural consequence? I mean like this. A natural consequence would be like this. A little while ago, my daughter wasn't really smart enough to figure out that she shouldn't crawl off the bed. Okay? And so we went to a hotel, for a wedding, a couple months ago, and we left her on the bed, and we were terrible parents. She crawled, and then we looked and saw our child sliding headfirst off the bed, and I think at this point she's like maybe 9 months or something like that, but she's sliding off the bed, and her head is the first thing that hits the ground. Boom! And I'm like, no! And actually, Emily and I kind of do this thing where it's like, no, you were watching her, it's my fault, no, it's my, it was a sick feeling, okay, but at the same time, I'm told by some parent mentors that I have, that maybe the best way of teaching a child is letting them experience the natural consequence of what they did. Okay? So, natural consequence. You crawl off the bed, boom, hopefully you learn from that. Okay? Actually, now she is old enough, Tali is actually old enough to learn from that. So recently, she stood on our bed and reached up to try to grab something from the dresser, because we have one of those bureau things that's higher than the bed, and so she reaches, and then boom, falls. And at this point, we're a bit more experienced as parents, and we think, she'll be fine. You learn from your natural consequences, right? So, what was the natural consequence of people eating from the fruit, of sinning against God? Okay, I would argue that the natural consequence of sin was not the earth being cursed. Okay, I would argue that the natural consequence of sin, okay, is death. When you sin, you die. Okay, but what's this, when you sin, the earth gets broken, okay? Natural consequence is like when, you know, if you throw your food, you don't have any more food, okay? When you Hurt your friend's feelings, you don't have friends anymore. Okay, those are natural consequences. What is this? You sin against God and the earth gets broken. I would argue that's not a natural consequence. Actually, I would argue that's God stepping in and adding a consequence. Okay, sort of like when, you know, a pedagogy student doesn't do their homework. And then what do? A natural consequence for a pedagogy student not doing their homework is that they go to school the next day, can't turn it in, and then this accumulates over time, and then at the end of the semester, a student gets a grade that they really didn't want. Okay? But as loving counselors, what we do is we step in there and say, you didn't finish your homework? No Gaga ball for you today. No basketball, no Monopoly deal. And, you know, that's sort of a painful consequence, but it's not a natural consequence. Right? What did God do? He stepped in here and he stuck in a sort of not natural consequence. Okay? The natural consequence for sin should have been death. So the question is it unfair to have these non-natural consequences? Is it fair for God to come in here and curse the earth? What did the earth do? The earth didn't do anything. You know, the earth wasn't the one who sinned against God. It was Adam and it was Eve who sinned against God. What's God doing here, stepping in and say, cursing the earth? I think there's a couple things that's going in. This is going to lead us to, why is creation broken? So here's our third point. Why is creation broken? You may have heard C.S. Lewis's illustration about mud pies and vacation at sea. If you haven't, you should read that book. What's the book? Is it Mere Christianity? I think it is. But C.S. Lewis talks about how sometimes we get stuck in the thing that we're doing, and we like what we're doing so much. So he takes the example of a child who's playing in the mud and making mud pies. Delicious mud pies. So patting mud pies. You know, you ever make mud pies? For some of you younger folks, maybe it's so sanitary these days, maybe because your schools didn't let you play in the mud. But I used to make mud pies. It was a lot of fun. And, you know, I didn't wash my hands afterwards either. But mud pies, you make them, it's squishy, it's fun. But in C.S. Lewis's illustration, the kid's making the mud pie, and then somebody comes along and asks, hey, would you like to have holiday at sea? Would you like to have a vacation at sea? And the kid is so engrossed in his mud pie that he says, will there be mud pies there? And, you know, the answer is, well, probably not. And then he says, no, well, then I don't want to go. Okay. Why is creation broken? Okay. Creation is broken to remind us of something. Let's look at verse 21 and onwards. In verse 21, actually, take from 20 to complete the sentence. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And here we go. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. In verse 21, 22, and 20, God is the one who broke creation for a very specific purpose. When you look at the world and you see its brokenness, when you see friends and relatives sick, when you see friends and relatives kind of broken, when you kind of reach onto your back to your spine and you feel sort of this like out of place thing that's there and wonder, what is that? Which is what I've got. But when you kind of look at yourself and think, yeah, I'm kind of like asymmetrical. When you look at things and think, oh, this is not quite the way it should be, and even, you know, deeper, even greater than that, some of the sins and injustices that happen in the world, some of the tragedies that happen in the world, you are to be reminded, okay, the brokenness of creation reminds us to have hope in something better to come. When you look at creation and you see it's not the way it's supposed to be yet, you wonder, it's got to be better. There's got to be something better, right? It's like when things are too comfortable, we feel too at home here, okay? When you start to feel too comfortable, it gets hard to leave. It gets hard to do anything else. It gets hard to go and start something else. Okay, so I'm bringing in the Pedaz examples here today because that's what I do every day. So one of the things that we do, closing time for Pedaz is 6 o'clock. Okay, 6 o'clock is when the counselors want to go home and start their homework, or the counselors want to go home and eat their dinner, or I just want to clean up the building so that I can leave. Sometimes it's really hard to move our friends from Pedaz out, right, guys? And because, I don't know, maybe because it's so warm, it's so nice. Okay, maybe it's at the end of the day, there's so few people left, and so, oh, I finally want to be here. There's no, like, loud people anymore, right? So we can do, there's a couple tricks we can do. One of them is we turn out the lights in a certain area, okay, on the third floor, for example, and it gets actually pitch dark there. It's not so pleasant anymore, okay? Another thing that I've done before, I have sat down at the piano, which I can't do anymore because that piano's gone, and I've started playing a song and singing as loud as I can and consciously not trying to correct my poor pitch. That moves people out. God is having this curse on the earth, this brokenness of the earth, point us to the fact that there's something greater to come. Okay, and if we lived in a world that was perfect after we had sinned against God, we would forget about the moral brokenness that we have between God and us. So it's a mercy, in fact. I would argue that God imposed a non-natural consequence on the earth as a mercy to us, so that we would not go living forever and ever not knowing that there's a God that we need a relationship with. Because that is, you know what that is? Living forever and ever and ever, not being with God, that is hell. And if we were to live here without God, without hoping in God, without finally coming to a place where our relationship with God is consummated, we would be living in hell. So, who broke it? God was the one who broke it. Why is it broken? Because the brokenness of creation reminds us to have hope in something greater to come. So, point four is this. What is the hope for creation and for us? For creation that longs, it's yearning, it says in verse 19 and 20. Let's read this passage again. Okay. For creation, in verse 19, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, growed inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. There is so much in there, and I'd need another whole sermon to talk about what is this, like, whole adoption thing, what is first fruits of the Spirit, which really is the key, one of the keys of this passage. So I can't go there today. You need to join a Bible study of Romans or something like that, or read it on your own. But what is the hope for creation and us? When you read that passage, it kind of debunks some of the things that people typically think of as hope for creation and us. Okay, our world would say that hope for creation and us is human progress. Okay, technology is getting really good these days. I just bought a new thermostat, and it was a really good rebate on it. I got a really good deal, so don't judge me. I bought one of those Wi-Fi thermostats made by, like, the creator of iPod. And it's really cool. I've been playing around with it, except my Wi-Fi is really bad at my house. So, but what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to help you to save both money and energy, because it learns, it's really cool. And then, like, every time you set your temperature at a setting that, like, helps you save energy and money, this green leaf appears and rewards you with a green leaf. It's so much fun. It's like a video game, right? Whoever thought that, you know, and when you become, you become a certain age, guys, you start being excited about thermostats. But technology is kind of getting cool, right? There's progress. There's, from pharmaceuticals, I know many of you guys work in pharmaceuticals, medicine can do a lot of amazing things, okay? And man, I am so grateful for medicine. I am so grateful for the pharmaceuticals that allow people who have, cancer to not have to take chemo in the old ways that they had, a long time ago, not even that long ago, just a few years ago, right? Progress is great and it's making life better, okay? But the thing is that who broke the earth? Who broke the world? It was God who did it. If God's the one who did it, is there any way that we could undo it? There is not. Okay? Which is not to say that we shouldn't even try. Okay? And here's the thing that evangelicals particularly get accused of. This idea that, it's broken anyways, nothing we can do about it, and, God's going to destroy the world with fire. So, why save the trees? They're going to burn anyway. Right? But there's a, as a side note to that, there is a whole level of, if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, if the church is the representative of the new man, Jesus Christ, then we should also interact with the earth in a way that foreshadows the way that people in the future, after the resurrection, will be interacting with the earth. Not as exploiters, but as caretakers. Not as people who are alien from the land, but people whose life is bound up with the world. Okay? So, that's the side point. Okay? But, human progress is good, but we cannot undo what God did. Okay? So the best we can do is live faithfully in the land. Okay? Hope for creation is not the work of humanity on earth. Hope for creation is the work of God in humanity. So one thing that people look at is human progress. But then the other thing that people look at, particularly Christians or religious people who believe in religion, they look for an out. Okay, what do I mean by this? There are a lot of hymns that actually I love that point to, that have lyrics like, I'll fly away, or this world's not my home, I'm just passing through. Okay, and these point a little bit to some truths, but at the same time, they point away from a central truth that is in the Bible, which is that God made this world for us to live in. And if God made this world for us to live in, we don't have any business hoping for a future in the sky, a future in a spiritual realm, a future in nirvana. We don't have any business hoping for that because the world that, the home that God made for us, yes, was with him, but he created this world in the beginning, so beautiful, so perfect, that was where we were meant to be. Okay? So if you ever have, if you ever find yourself thinking about heaven, you think, it's so scary to think like, will I have no body? Will I have, will I be playing harps all day in the cloud? That should be scary because that's not what you were meant to do. Okay? You're meant to run. You were meant to play. You were meant to work. You were meant to do things that were meaningful. You were meant to learn. You were meant to make progress. Okay? Leaving this world when we die is not the hope that we have. Though Paul says, it is far better for me to be away from this world. But he's talking about not the final state of things. What is God's hope that he gives creation and us? It is God's restoration of both creation and humanity. Okay, in the passage that we just read, for humanity, he says, we are going to be awesome. We are going to be awesome. We're not going to be these souls. We're going to have bodies. He talks about the redemption of our bodies. When you think about your body, you may think about the various things that are wrong with your body. Okay, like I said, every once in a while, every few months, I feel my back is like this. And that doctor checked it out. Don't worry about me. Okay, I'm okay. It was like, this lump is getting bigger. It's really weird. Doctor checked it out. I'm okay. But it's still, it's weird. I'm sure my glorified body is not going to have this lump on it. And you, there may be other things that you think of, like, and some people, you know, are born with just handicaps. Some people are born not able to walk or function in certain ways that everybody else can. And the redemption of our bodies is that God is going to make us new again. He's going to give us bodies that are awesome, that are glorious. Okay? And we'll look at one another, and the Bible says, man, we're gonna, you know, we're gonna be like angels. We're gonna be tempted to worship each other. Or angels, you know, will be tempted to worship us. That's, you know, don't let it get to your head. Okay? But for those who believe in Christ and are putting their hope in Him, their hope is that they're going to be glorious with Christ. Okay? So that's for humanity. But for creation, what's it going to be? For creation, in verse 22, the hope is that the creation itself will be free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I would argue, why would God set the creation free from corruption? You know, that entropy thing that we're talking about? Entropy is sort of a scientific, I guess, in a sense, a fact, right? It's going to happen that way. Things can go more and more disordered. But that's only if there is no supernatural intervention. And the Bible, the hope that we have, Christians have traditionally had for years and years, is that God is going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to set things right. And He will touch the world supernaturally. He will touch us supernaturally in a way that renews us so that we can live together in harmony with God in creation in a way that we never were able to before. This is the great hope of Advent. The great hope, Jesus Christ coming back and setting things to right. Okay? God is going to be remaking this world in a way that makes it a home that is all that He ever imagined it to be for us. The only reason that it's not right now all that He ever imagined it to be for us is that we are not all that He ever imagined us to be. And when He comes with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ comes and redoes us, humanity 2.0, this isn't even my final form, when He comes and does that, the earth can be what it's meant to be. This is the eschatological hope. Just big word for it. This is the final hope that Christians have. Okay? It's not in a home up in the sky, it's this world, this ground that you're standing on, okay? If we think that our solution to our suffering here on earth is that God will take us out of the world, we've got it wrong, okay? Because God has always meant for us to stay, okay? This is the home He made us. When on the day all of us are going to be dying, unless the Lord comes back before then, on the day that you lie dying, okay, you do not need to say goodbye to this world. Because you know what? If you're a believer in Christ, He's going to bring you right back here, and you're going to be resurrected, and you're going to do the job that you were meant to do. You're not going away. No retirement. Spiritual retirement in heaven for you. Okay? But purpose and meaning in a world that's rebuilt, remade. World 2.0 for humanity. Okay? Our solution to suffering is not going away, okay? It is the restoration of creation and the restoration of humanity. So what does this have to do with our Advent theme? Our Advent theme, it's, again, we look forward to Christmas as the celebration of Jesus' first birth. But I want us to remember that when Jesus came as baby Jesus did not do it all. Okay, baby Jesus did not finish the work. Jesus lived and He died and He rose again, but He left the earth broken. Not because He's not perfect, but this is God's design. He wants us to hope. Who hopes for what they already see? If everything was the way that it was meant to be, we would not be hoping and looking forward to the return of Christ. We wouldn't be looking forward to our union with God, right? But just as he once came to the earth as a baby to break the power of sin, he is going to return in all of his glory and power to set everything right that is wrong. So you kind of have a choice, I guess. Whether you're a believer or not, you have a choice to either comfort yourself by, in a sense, losing yourself in this world, kind of tying yourself into this the world that it is right now, the corruption, the decay that it is, and say, this is as good as it gets. I better live it up right now. I better get the best career I can right now. I better make as much as I can right now. You can lose yourself in this world. Or you can try to find hope by imagining that maybe someday you'll be away from this world, far away from this world, and not have to deal with this world anymore, and people or anything else like that. Nirvana, whatever. Or you can hope in Christ. You can be reminded that Jesus, he lived and died on this earth to purchase for us a transformation, a redemption that is going to far outshine any suffering that we face right now. I'm not that qualified to talk about suffering. Right now, life is pretty okay. But I know that many of you guys are hurting. You have friends or parents or loved ones who are suffering, or you yourselves are sick. And the hope that our Bible gives to us, the hope that Christ gives to us, is that they and us will be remade. And the earth that we live in, it's going to be remade, fashioned to be all that God ever imagined for us, full of life, full of meaning, full of purpose, full of beauty. Because God loves us that much. Because that's a hope that he has for us, and that's the glory that he envisions for himself and his people. Let me pray for us.